Amen. Hebrews chapter 2 this evening. I believe we will finish the chapter tonight, Lord willing. So beginning there in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 2, we find a beautiful passage in here in Hebrews chapter 2 about our Savior, which again, Hebrews is primarily introducing the person of Christ. And tonight he is introduced as our brother, if you will, our joint heir. So notice verse 11, Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So, entitled the message, His Brethren. Let's pray. Lord, please use your word in our lives this evening to teach and grow us. And Lord, as we focus on our wonderful Savior, may our lives be drawn closer to Him. May He be magnified in this service. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we see in this passage the things that Jesus Christ did for His brethren. Now, the primary doctrinal application, of course, is the Jewish people, but it applies to us as well, because that when we got saved, we became joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, and I'll show you this, verse 17, that we are also included in this group referred to as His brethren. Romans chapter 8, look if you would at verse 17. The Bible says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we may also be also glorified together." So we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So when we read about passages that talk about His brethren, we know that it's also referring to us, those of us that are born again. So go back to Hebrews 2 and notice there in verse 13 where Jesus said, "I will put my trust in Him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." That's Jesus speaking, saying, "the children which God hath given me." Every time someone gets saved, that's another child that's given to Jesus Christ. Another joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we find in this passage are some amazing doctrinal truths about what Jesus has done and is doing for His brethren, which is us. And so let's look at those things tonight. The first one's found in verse 14. And the Bible says, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." The first thing that Jesus did for his brethren in this passage is he became a man. And we already saw in the previous passages what a sacrifice that was for Christ. To step away from the glories of heaven for that time and to limit himself in some ways to humanity, to become a person, to face the temptations of being a human, Jesus Christ became, as it says, he took part of flesh and blood solely for us, so that he could, of course, die for us. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 3:16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God became a man for our sake. And so what started this whole thing of all these things that Christ did for us, it all started with the incarnation. with God becoming a man. And the first thing Jesus did for His brethren is to become a man. The second thing we see there in verse 14, it says that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. The second thing He did for His brethren was to die for us. And by dying for us, He destroyed death because He came back from the dead. That was His victory cry over death. The Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death in 1 Corinthians 15:26. Jesus Christ did away with death for us. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, just back two books, 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 10. The Bible says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Jesus Christ abolished death. But He didn't do it for Himself. He did it for us. He did it for His brethren. So He became a man and He abolished death for His brethren. We read in Revelation 1 where He says He has the keys of hell and of death. In Revelation 1:18, that's Jesus. And so for His brethren, He became a man. He abolished death. Look at verse 15 now of our passage. It says, "And He delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." When Jesus Christ died and rose again, He delivered His brethren, that's us, from fear and bondage. Before we were saved, we were in bondage to sin, and we were in bondage to fear. Fear of death, fear of the future. That was all taken away by Jesus when He saved us. He has delivered us from fear and from bondage. Look, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And we'll see it again. That Jesus Christ delivered us. 2 Corinthians 1:10. It says, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." So the deliverance isn't finished. Our soul and our spirit are delivered, but our body isn't. That's yet to come. Our deliverance is not complete until we leave this earth. But one of the things Jesus did for His brethren, the third thing in this passage, is He has delivered us from fear and bondage. Praise God. Because before we got saved, the Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2:1. We were in bondage to sin. And the only one who had the power to deliver us from that bondage is Jesus, which He did when He saved our souls from hell. And as we're reminded there in verse 16, He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Jesus became a man for us. Jesus died for us, destroying death. And Jesus delivered us from fear and from bondage. As it says there in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren." Jesus became a man. Jesus became a Jew to fulfill Scripture, but He did it for His brethren. So number 4, verse 17. "That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." You're going to find this is the primary theme of the book of Hebrews, is the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. We're going to see it over and over again, that Jesus Christ is now our intercessor, our advocate, our high priest in heaven. Go to chapter 4, verse 15 of Hebrews. And so the fourth thing that Christ did for us and His brethren, or is doing, this is perpetual, is He is our faithful high priest. Notice Hebrews 4:15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Praise the Lord. That's Jesus. The Bible says, Hebrews 7:25, "He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Think about what that says. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so Jesus came and became a man for us. He died for us that He might conquer death. He's delivered us from fear and bondage. And He has become our high priest in heaven, our intercessor. Number 5 is in verse 17 as well. It says, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only hope for reconciliation between man and God. When man fell in the garden, there was a separation there because of sin. God is holy, man is not. What could solve the problem? It took a perfect man dying as our substitute to pay for the sins of man, to suffer the punishment that man deserves, that He might be the one who would reconcile us to God and bring that reconciliation back. That hasn't been there for 6,000 years. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 and we'll see this. Jesus Christ made reconciliation with God for the sins of the people, as it says here in Hebrews 2:17. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That, of course, is the gospel. When we share the gospel with the lost, if they believe the gospel and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they become reconciled to God as well. But it's only possible through Jesus. He is the one that made the reconciliation when He died on Calvary and rose again from the dead and paid for our sins. And so He made reconciliation for the sins of the brethren. And then notice back in our passage, number 6, verse 18, it says, in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted. Now, we've talked recently about the suffering Christ went through. The mockings, the beatings, the crown of thorns, the scourging, and so forth. But often we don't think about this aspect of Christ's suffering, and that is He had to face the temptation of the world. And He had to do that on our behalf. He had to be tempted in the desert, of course, with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But then He had to live on this earth for His 33 years all the time facing the temptations that we all face. And yes, as we know, He never sinned once. That verse we saw in Hebrews 4. Tempted like in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He still had to face the temptations though, as a human, as the God-man. And He had to suffer them, as we see here. He suffered being tempted. Why? For us. Because now, as our high priest, Jesus Christ experientially understands every temptation that man faces, because He's faced it. He also experientially understands the pain that man faces, because He has faced it. And He understands the death that we don't have to face, because He tasted death, as we saw last week in verse 9. He's tasted death for every man. So Jesus Christ suffered temptation for His brethren, for us. Because of all those things, number 7, verse 18, He is able to succor them that are tempted. That's an old word that means to help. And I might be saying it wrong. But the point of the word is that Jesus Christ, because He understands our temptation, because He has paid the price of our sin, Jesus Christ, now, as we are His joint heirs, as we are His brethren, He's there to help us along the way. He's not just in heaven interceding for us, but as He told us in Matthew 28, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's always with us to guide us, to help us, to strengthen us, to help us get through this world in which we have to live. Help us get through this battle of the Christian life. You know that verse we know in 1 Corinthians 10, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And then look at 2 Peter 2:9, if you would. Jesus Christ helps His brethren, which is us. And so all of these things fall under the umbrella of the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:9. Look what it says. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. What a way to word it. How many times do you hear people say, "Oh, I just can't do it. When the temptations come, I can't resist them." You're saying that God doesn't know how to deliver? Because the Bible says He does know how. He is God, after all. He can do anything. So what God is telling us is that if we are willing to submit to Him and yield to Him and rely upon Him, He will help us. He's there to help. Jesus Christ promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," in Hebrews 13:5. "I'll be there for you. I'll help you through this Christian life as your brother, as your joint heir." And so Jesus Christ, our great high priest, did all of these things, and as we see there in verse 11, "for which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren." What a statement. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. Us wicked sinners who deserve to go to hell, He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And not only that, He was willing to become a human for us. He was willing to die and conquer death for us. He was willing to deliver us from fear and bondage. He was willing to become our high priest, our intercessor, our advocate. He made reconciliation between us and the Heavenly Father. He suffered temptations on our behalf that He might understand them and help us through them. And He is able to help us each step of the way. If you would, look at Hebrews 7 and verse 25. I quoted it earlier, but let's have a look at it. Wherefore, Hebrews 7:25, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Look at this last phrase. Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's Jesus. For the past 2,000 years, His primary ministry has been for us. That's quite amazing when you think about it. That Jesus Christ, the Word, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for 2,000 years has been willing to minister for us, His brethren. What an amazing truth. And it should be a great encouragement to us that no matter what we face, we can take it to our high priest, we can take it to our friend and say, "Help." And He says, "I will. I will help you. I'm here to help. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He's just waiting for us to ask. All these things He did for His brethren. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.